Good morning. I want to welcome you all here today, whether on social media, those that gathering that way, or live in person today. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord, and thank you that you're all with us today. Beautiful sunny morning. I want to make a little shout out to the ironworks that's going on today at the Pillager Public School. It's meeting in the elementary gym there, which is doors AF. So you have to drive past the school on the north entrance, all the way past the school, like you're going to the football field. And on the back side there, our doors A and F into the elementary gym. That's where we'll be gathering. Dads, grandpas, uncles, bring your kids. We'll have some snacks and some devotion time, and some games. We'll burn off some steam, see if the adults can beat the kids in some dodgeball or something. So come be a part of that if you're able. Get started this morning. I'd like to seek the Lord in prayer, on a very specific prayer. I want to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. I know they pray for us quite often. It's extremely relevant to the message we have today, and I just want to take a time to seek Him in prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters. So please join me. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to gather here today. We can come together corporately, worship, even broadcast it online to spread the wonderful news of Jesus, to show the world what you did on the cross, what Easter's all about, what Good Friday is all about. We have that privilege and ability here in America to do so, and we're thankful for that. But Lord God, our brothers and sisters around the world do not have that freedom. They are in underground church, or they're in silent church, and they gather in ways that maybe we can't comprehend. And Lord God, I just lift them up to you today. I pray that you'd give them strength, give them wisdom, give them the ability in their circumstance to go and spread the word, however that needs to be done, to advance the kingdom, to build the church, to glorify you, Lord. And the church is growing in amazing ways over there, Lord. And there could be a time that same persecution comes to us. And we need to be praying for that and prepared for that and trusting in you if that day comes to us. So Lord, we just lift them up to you this morning. Be with us in this service and this message. Move in mighty ways today as we gather. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Well, as I was preparing for this message, I knew I wanted to stick to Colossians. I wanted to continue going through the book of Colossians. But it's amazing how you read Scripture and the same verse you've read for many times will jump out at you. It'll speak to you in a different way. And that's exactly what happened as I was going through the Bible. This is the living word of God. And I can't be the only one that this happens to, where you know you've read that verse before. You know you've been in that book in the Bible before, but something just jumps out at you and maybe catches you off guard. And that's what happened. We're going to be back in the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 1 and verse 24 through 27. That's where we left off last time. So we're going to pick it right back up where we left off. I want to echo what Jim said last week. If you don't have a Bible or you're in need of a Bible, we'd be happy to get you one. We're all reading and learning and growing in our Bible learning. And if you don't have one, we want to assist you and get one. Or maybe you need to get plugged into a Bible study and be a part of that or desire that. We'd like to help you with that too. So come see Jim. Come see I. There's a number of us here that'll help you in that situation if you're in need. So Colossians 1:24 is where we're going to start. I'll be in the New King James Version, and I will read through the scripture, and then we'll try to unpack it and see what's in there for us today. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which has been given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're going to unpack that portion of Scripture this morning. Paul is writing this letter to us. He's in Rome. He's in prison for his faith in Christ. That's why he's there. He's suffering for Christ's sake in prison. He's not suffering just to suffer. That would be foolishness. He's not suffering for his own sake. He's not suffering to gain popularity so people know who Paul is. And he's not suffering to advance salvation or to gain heavenly reward. He's not suffering for that either. His reward is already sealed. So why is he in prison and why is he suffering? Well, for one reason, his alliance to Jesus Christ, because he believes and trusts and follows in Jesus. And if you're a skeptic and you're kind of wondering, why is that? All Paul would have had to do is recant. Say, I don't believe it. It's not true. I will stop talking about it. I will leave Jesus out of my conversation. And his suffering will come to an end. It'll be done. That's all he has to do. But he won't. In fact, he'll take it to his death. And he does. For the sake of the gospel. To grow the church. To edify the saints. And build the church. To reach the lost. He's willing to suffer at any cost for that reason. And friends, I believe we should suffer for the same reasons. We should be willing, like our persecuted brothers and sisters, to be willing to suffer to that degree. Some might say, well, that was the Apostle Paul. He's held to a different standard than we are. Okay? I believe we can use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So let's see if there's any place else in Scripture that answers who will suffer for Christ's sake. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23, gives us an answer on who will suffer for Christ's sake. Then he said to them all, that's Jesus speaking to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So Jesus makes a very bold statement here. To be a disciple of Christ requires self-denial. To take up one's cross, an instrument of torture, to do it often or daily, and to expect painful situations to occur in your life because of your alliance to Christ. Not of any other reason, but for that reason alone, for Christ's sake. If we declare the Lord Jesus as our God, and we tell people about it, we will suffer, we will be exposed, and it will refine us, and it will grow us. Right? That's the kind of the premise for this morning. Friends, tough times will come without a doubt if we trust and believe and follow in Jesus. And this, we live in America, we live in a different area than a lot of the world where they do have real persecution. So our suffering might come like a disagreement with a friend or a family member. Or maybe you lose a job position or you don't get the promotion because they know your values in Christ. Or maybe you post something on social media because you know it aligns with Christ's belief and the will of God, and you get some nasty return or nasty reply back. Or maybe you spend years in court trying to save your business because you refuse to put something on a cake or something on a t-shirt. So you suffer in court for Jesus' sake. Or maybe closer than we think, bodily harm or laying down your life because of your alliance with Christ. It's not that far off to think that could happen here. The fact is, people in America are being persecuted for their faith. It just looks a little different here. We're going to jump back to Colossians 1:25. We're going to unpack what Paul's got going on here, and then we'll kind of pick back up. So we see in verse 25, Paul is called by God to steward the gospel message, the mystery that's been known to the Gentiles. See, Paul is well aware of how the Jewish crowd is going to accept this news, this inheritance that's available to both Jew and Gentile. He's well aware how that's going to be received. And this is not by works. It's not by outward appearance. It's not by your status in the community. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul once was the persecutor, and now he is the persecuted. He's well aware of what his culture is going to think of this news, right? The point I'm trying to make is we need to be well aware of how our culture will accept this news. We need to be in tune with that. We need to understand the culture around us. We're not in some of these other countries where maybe a kidnapping or a beheading or a loss of life yet, but we have a culture that is hostile to us, and we should be aware of that. You might say, well, Casey, that was a long time ago in a different country, and we are in America here. It's a totally different thing. Okay? I want to read you an article. Thomas A. Terrance III, Vice President for Ministry and Director, Washington Area Fellows Program, C.S. Lewis Institute. All that introduction to say, way smarter than me. Okay? I want to read his article. These aren't my words, these are his. No one wants to suffer, but in a fallen world, it is unavoidable. Whether physical pain, mental anguish, suffering is part of the human condition for everyone. However, this is not the type of suffering I want to explore in this article. Instead, I want to look at the different kinds of suffering. Suffering because of our faith in and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Why take up such an unpleasant subject? I want to pause right there. Why bring up such an unpleasant subject? Well, two reasons. It's in the Bible. It's where we're at in Scripture. It's in Colossians, so we have to address it. I could skip over it. I could find something maybe a little more appealing to us to talk about today. Could just feather right on by that part of Scripture. But I don't think that's what the Lord wants us to do. I think He wants to unpack it as we come to it. And not only that, we're only 2 weeks away from Good Friday service, right? We're going to see how Christ suffered for our sake, right? Amen? Come and join us on Good Friday service. They used to close down, I was listening to Pastor Jim, and he gave me that information before my time, I guess. They used to close down entire towns for Good Friday service. They'd shut the stores down. They would close the schools, and everyone would come together at like noon for a Good Friday service. Boy, I don't remember that, but what amazing that would have been. And we don't do that anymore, so now we hold it in the evening. So come be a part of that Good Friday service and see what Christ suffered for our sake. So back to the article. Why take up such an unpleasant subject? Because if we understand the inevitability, purpose, and fruit of suffering for Christ and the resources He gives us to face it, we will be better able to endure it when it comes. Not if, but when it comes. Forewarned is forearmed. This is obvious to our brothers living under oppressive regimes. However, some in the West may say yes, but we aren't facing that kind of persecution today. It is true that for many centuries, followers of Jesus in Europe and America haven't faced culture-wide persecution because of their faith in Christ. But the era has almost disappeared and a new era is upon us. Exactly what will that look like is not yet clear, but it seems unlikely that it will be favorable to those who follow Jesus. Signs of opposition are already apparent. John Stott has pointed out that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. The clash is what we are seeing now. It's the ultimately between who believe and trust and love God of the Bible and those who do not. The changes afoot today represents a sea change from the past. The winds are no longer on our backs, but in our face. This is creating a cultural climate in the West, which persecution of Jesus followers, simply for their alliance to Him, is no longer unthinkable, whether in family, community, or workplace. This is confusing to some and frightening to others. But as Jean Edward Vythe points out, and I quote, "One of the greatest paradoxes in Christian history is that the church is most pure in times of cultural hostility. When things are easy and good, that is when the church is most often goes astray. When Christianity seems identical with culture, and even when the church seems to be enjoying its greatest earthly success, then it is weakest. Conversely, when the church encounters hardship, persecution and suffering, then it is closest to its crucified Lord. There we see fewer hypocrites and nominal believers among its members, and then the faith of Christians burns most intensely." End quote. We truly are in a transformation in America. The times are definitely changing for those who believe and follow Christ. Open Doors International has reported that in 2022 was the most heavily persecuted year on record, according to the Worldwide Watch List. And they've been keeping record for nearly 40 years. Friends, we don't suffer well in America. We don't suffer well in America for any reason at all. I'm just as guilty. when tough times come my way, I'm pretty quick to grumble. I don't suffer well either. And just to give us a little example of how well we suffer in America, I looked into some restaurant reviews and ratings. Just to see how we do. As the rest of the world is struggling just to find food to eat, I thought I'll read some reviews on how we rate our restaurants. So here's just a couple of them. I have no idea if these are Christ followers or not. These are just some reviews I read. I asked for Miracle Whip, and they gave me mayonnaise. Stars, 1 out of 5. 1. I have never given a bad review, but today was the last straw. I asked for regular cheese, and they gave me shredded. And if that's not bad enough, I asked for ham, and I got turkey. Stars, 1 out of 5. 1. My fries were cold, the bun was crumbly, and they forgot to put the ketchup in the bag. Stars, 1 out of 5. 1. Friends, we don't suffer well in America for any reason. When things don't go quite the way we want them to, we are quick to grumble. And this is just on a horizontal level. This is just on an earthly level. We like things our way, and we don't like to be disappointed in whatever we're in, whether it be driving, whatever the case is, we don't suffer well. And that's kind of my point today, but the real point is we need to learn how to suffer on a vertical level, on a level between us and God, on an eternity-based level. I was reading in the Voice of the Martyrs that we have exceedingly more freedom to spread our faith in America compared to the rest of the world. And the article went on to say, don't waste your freedom to spread Jesus. It won't last forever. And he's right. It's going to go away. We'll see it harder and harder to do this. So on a practical application, what does this look like? What does it look like to suffer? Go to a restaurant, receive poor food and poor service, and write a 5-star review? I think we need to think much higher than that, much higher. We want to look on a vertical level. So this is what it looks like. There's basically 3 ways we can suffer for Christ's sake in America. We can suffer with our time, we can suffer with our money, and we can suffer with our energy. Them are the 3 that we can suffer. Now, my wife lovingly pointed out, Casey, we suffer for a lot of other reasons in America. And she's right. We can suffer with poor health. We can suffer with a loss of life or a loss of a loved one or maybe a tragic car accident or a house burning down or going through a terrible divorce. We do suffer for them things too. But that's an unwillingness to suffer. Them things just happen. We don't have control over that. And our religious status doesn't really affect them things. They will happen regardless what we believe, right? Our time, our money, and our energy, that's a willingness. That's a self-sacrifice. We make that decision to suffer in them ways. And let me say this, not to offend. We are in a very generous church. You guys give tremendously of all 3 resources on a continual basis, and I praise God for that. You guys do wonderful. But the beauty of the Bible is it doesn't set a bar. It doesn't say, go this far and stop. No, in fact, it says, what Jesus did, I expect and I know the church will do more. He puts the bar so high that we'll even exceed Jesus in the church and what we do and what we suffer. And we know what Jesus suffered for us. So that's a very high bar. You guys do fantastic, but there is no limit to it. So keep following how the Lord would leave you, how he'd lead you in this. So I put together a small list. These are not laws. These are not rules. They're strictly suggestions. And this was just Casey looking in the mirror thinking, if I'm going to give of these things, how would I give of these things? On a practical level, what would they look like? So I just put together a short list. Spend 20 minutes a day reading the Bible to your kids. Take an hour a week to spend time with a friend in a care center. Make it priority to be in church rather than a sporting event. Put in a time off slip for Good Friday instead of a fishing trip. That one is absolutely personal. I literally did that. I actually weighed out my time off work when I was at the county, and if I could take a week off and if I would have time off for Good Friday, I was going to sacrifice Good Friday over the fishing trip. I literally did that very thing. I was looking in the mirror. Mentor at a local ministry. Bring a struggling family in your area a meal. Donate to the food shelf. Spend 30 minutes reading the Bible instead of watching your favorite TV show or video games. Join a Bible study. Write your pastor a thank you note. All right, I might have just added that one to see if you're paying attention. But you get the point. You see what I'm saying. These aren't laws, they're just suggestions. There's things we can do with our time, our money, and our energy for Christ's sake. And again, friends, you do wonderful. Keep up the good work. We have another funeral again here this week, and you guys are going to come out of the woodwork and support that family in their time of need. You guys do great, and I thank you for that. But continue to do what the Lord would have you to do. There truly is a blessing for suffering for Jesus' sake. There is a heavenly reward ahead even for it. Matthew 5, 11, and 12 is very clear on this. So, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There truly is a benefit. There truly is a blessing for suffering for Christ. And as the article said, as I read earlier, I love this. When the church is under persecution, the Christian's faith burns the hottest. I think that's powerful, and we've seen that. We've seen it played out. Okay, last point for today. We kind of started in verse 24, went through that, and then went a little further ahead. We're going to come back to verse 24, Colossians 1:24, and we're going to focus there the rest of the time we have today. I now rejoice in my suffering for you. So that's the part we've covered. Why we suffer, what we suffer with, what it looks like, that sacrifice. Now we're going to move on to this. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That was the part of the verse that jumped out to me. As I was reading through it, I'm like, all right, I kind of understand the suffering part, but what is this fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? That was confusing to me. What did it mean? What was it saying? Could it be saying that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was lacking something? Or the atoning power of Christ is missing something and we need to add to it? Or that Paul or Casey or you will suffer in order to add to the power of the cross? It's not saying that. That would be heresy. It's definitely not what it's saying. So what is it saying? Not that we are adding to the atoning work of the cross, but we are adding to the number of those who will be saved from the power of the cross. So by suffering in our flesh, we show that to those who don't know Christ. I know it's a little bit confusing. I want to continue to elaborate on it. There are millions of people around the world that don't know why Christ suffered for them on the cross. They don't understand it. That doesn't make any sense. Why? What's the big deal with the cross? Why do we worship it? And we don't worship the cross. We worship what happened because we get our salvation through it. But what's the point? Why all the suffering? Why the bloodshed? Why all that? People don't know and recognize that. So we not only do we tell them, but we show them. We show them that we're willing to suffer for the same reasons, just as Christ did. We show it. We put it into action. So there's two ways to do this. And our culture does this the wrong way. And I'm talking about the church culture. They do it the wrong way, and then we do it the right way. And I'll give you an example of both. The wrong way to express Jesus. Give me Jesus that gives me every earthly treasure. No suffering, only prosperity, worldly gain. Yes, please, give me that Jesus. The boats, the houses, the vacations, the wealth. I want all of it. I want all that. That Jesus sounds fantastic. Give me that Jesus. I want the health. I want the cars. I want the perfect marriage. I want everything perfect. That Jesus sounds wonderful. Please, yes, give me him. Problem. Remember that other side of the list I gave? I gave the three that will suffer and then the three that will unwillingly suffer. The loss of life, the medical diagnosis, all the bad things. The house burns down. The fancy car gets smashed in a car accident. All these horrible things happen, and we know they will. So if this is the Jesus you're promised, when these bad things come your way, what do you redo? You reject Christ. You say, I don't want that. Why do I want him? You promised me all these things. I got some of them, and now they're gone. Your Jesus is worthless. I want nothing to do with him. Keep your church, keep your Jesus, keep your God. I'm not interested. That's the wrong way. And our world proclaims that gospel. It's so damaging. Now, the right way, the suffering, rejoicing in our suffering, and it's truly beautiful. Jesus' suffering on the cross is magnified in your school. It's magnified in your work or your job or your sport activity or in the marketplace or wherever God has placed you. Christ's suffering is magnified through your suffering. When you suffer for Jesus' sake, Jesus is glorified. I'll continue to unpack that. The part that is lacking is people don't know about Jesus' suffering. So unless we not only tell them, but we have to show them. It could be a little confusing, so I want to kind of conclude with a personal testimony of mine. I actually lived this out. I seen it in full display. And the more I studied this, I actually called a friend of mine and asked if I could use him in this story because it has a big part to do with him. And he gave me permission. Now, the end of this story ends in Haiti. But that wasn't where there was a lot that went on there. And there was definitely power in that. But the power of suffering for Christ's sake happened in Baxter. Okay? You don't have to go to a third world country for this to work. So, I was a new believer at best, seeking the church, seeking Jesus, seeking what all this was about. I had one leg in the church, one leg in the world, being pulled both directions, not totally sure which way I was going to go at this point. About 10 months after my brother had passed away, I was attending church regularly, my family and I. And we were getting involved to a little bit, but I still wasn't sold out. I still didn't quite buy the whole Jesus thing and didn't see the whole point of it at this point in my life. So this family that was attending church there with us, I knew him from high school. I went to school with him. Kim and I both did. And I kind of knew what he was like in school. He was a lot like me, kind of a partier, and that was kind of his situation, very similar to me. We weren't close friends, but we knew of each other. So now I'm seeing him in church with his family, and not only is he going to church, but he's extremely active. He's doing all these things in church. He's singing in the worship team. He's participating in Sunday school. He's helping with the youth group. He's going on missions trips. He's hosting numerous people and events at his house. He's co-leading a men's Bible study. Basically, if the church is open, he's there. He's there doing something. And I knew the guy from school. I'm like, this doesn't really line up from his personality. What's going on here? So I begin to know his family more and more, spend more time with them, find out he's a business owner. He has his own business. It's doing quite well at this point. So he's trying to manage his church, his family, and his work and his business. And he's literally burning the candle at both ends. He can't seem to get it all together. He's just always tired. He's always wore out. He's just literally suffering. And me, with my worldly view, I'm looking at him thinking, this is easy. Stop doing all the church stuff. Back off. Don't do it all. Go spend time with your family. Build your company. Grow your wealth. Buy your stuff. Do all that. Quit doing all the church stuff. This was an easy solution. And that's what I thought. And as I'm watching all this unfold, trying to figure it out, why is he doing this? And not only was he doing that, but he's extremely generous. And I don't know the extent of his generosity. That's not my business. That's between him and God. But from what I could see, he gave tremendously. He gave almost to the point of difficulty at times. He was doing things like sponsoring kids around the world and doing wherever he could to help out. He was just very generous. And I just couldn't make sense of this guy. What is the point of all this? Why are you suffering like this? You don't have to do this. I don't see this. And I couldn't see it at the time. As all this was going on, he lived a very modest life. He lived in a modest little house. He drove average vehicles. And he served and gave almost to the point of difficulty. And through all this, he asked Kim and I to go on a trip to Haiti. Now, this was even more puzzling for me. I didn't know anything about Haiti. I Googled it quickly, seen what it was like, and my answer was absolutely not. Why would I want to go there? It looks horrible there. They're in extreme poverty. They're suffering for food. They just went through a tremendous earthquake. They're living in tents. It's just the conditions were horrible. Like, why would I want to go there? Doesn't sound like a vacation at all. But he continued to push and press me. I said no. So then he said, I'll pay for your trip. So this proud, prideful man thought, no, you ain't paying for my trip. I'll get the money. In my arrogance, I thought, you know, I got a bunch of snowbills. We're going into fall right now. Snowbills are kind of valuable. I'll sell one of my snowbills. I'll have some money, and I'll tell him, you know, I'll sold my snowbill. I'll buy the plane tickets. I'll call him on his bluff. Once he sees I'm willing to do this, well, he'll understand, you know, that he really didn't want us to go anyways. He was just testing us, if you will. I was dead wrong. He was so excited when I told him that I was willing to sacrifice a snowbill to buy airline tickets to go on a trip to Haiti. Well, now my pride's in the way again because I can't say no at this point. So we bought the plane tickets, and Kim and I booked our first trip to Haiti, just her and I and this other couple, and we went to Haiti. I've never experienced anything like this. It was the most powerful trip of my life. I spent a week in an orphanage with 90 kids that were struggling to survive. We actually went one day to a gravesite of a little box dug in the ground where one of the kids had just starved to death. And they took me to his gravesite to pray over it. This whole trip was absolutely powerful. So on the last day, we're back to the airport, and this pride-filled, arrogant, broken man sat at that airport and openly wept because I had to leave Haiti and come back home and go back to the lifestyle that I once lived that was all about worldly gain. That's all I cared about. I didn't understand this suffering. But this week in Haiti, it broke me. It broke me to the point where I didn't even want to leave. Because I knew when I got home, I was going to have to change everything about my life. I could not continue and go on living the way I was living. It didn't work. You couldn't serve Jesus and live the way I was living. There had to be a drastic change, and there was. My whole life was changed, and I was truly broken. And remember how I said that the power of this story was in Baxter and not in Haiti? Now, amazing things happened in Haiti. In fact, if I wouldn't have went on that trip in Haiti, it's very unlikely I'd be standing here today. Very unlikely, because that trip changed my world so much. But if that man wouldn't have suffered for Christ's sake the way he did to show me what it meant to suffer for Jesus to begin with, the Haiti trip wouldn't even been came to question. I wouldn't have cared. I wouldn't have cared what he was doing. If he was just living just like me, it wouldn't have drawn me near to him, and I wouldn't have kept seeking. But there was something radically different in somebody suffering for Christ's sake. And that's the point. The power was in him and the way he lived his life in Baxter, which led to the Haiti trip, which led to God just opening up doors one after another. It was extremely powerful. I'd like to invite Jess and Jane Ford to close with the last song. If that man in Baxter wouldn't have showed me what it truly meant to suffer for Christ's sake, there's no way I'd be here. And that's what we're filling up. The more we suffer for Jesus Christ, the more we're able to lead other people to the true Jesus, because they see Jesus' suffering in our own lives, and it is appealing. There's a witness there. There's power in that. And that's the point today. I pray that someday, I, like Paul, will also proclaim, I rejoice in my suffering for Christ's sake. Friends, we truly do have power in suffering for Christ's sake. It really is a powerful thing. And as we go into the continue through the Lenten season, into Good Friday, and eventually Resurrection Sunday, we can see what our Lord God, our Jesus, did suffer for us on the cross. So come be a part of all that as we move forward. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you we can gather. Lord, continue to build us up and strengthen us and prepare us as you send us out to wherever you'll have us go this week. Lord, have us take this wonderful news with us and share it, proclaim it with boldness while we have the freedom to, and our brothers and sisters around the world that have to continue to share the gospel with literally a price on their head for doing so. So be with them too, Lord. Support them. Give them strength and wisdom in their challenges. May your church grow and may you be glorified through everything we say and do. Lord God, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.